If you watch, if you go back and look at the words of those songs, there'll be something about starting with what we know in each one of them. You know, there are various ways in which people approach life, just ordinarily, and there are certainly various ways in which human beings might approach a year or beginning of the year and thinking about how it will turn out. Some will approach things with all questions and no answers, and will become cynical in the process. Some will approach things all cluelessness and no consideration, and will turn out to be fairly shallow in maybe the nature of their lives. Some will start out with high aspirations, but with nothing to stand on to reach for them, and we end up frustrated in that way. It's also possible for us to start with the goals and the hopes and the dreams that we have, and also reasons why we expect to be able to move toward them. And this last case, of course, is what the gospel invites all of God's children to be able to do, to start with what we know and to conduct our lives in keeping with those basic things that we can have some certainty about, and let our lives turn out in keeping with those convictions. That's really what John does in the little letter, the wonderful little letter we call 1 John. His last few verses contain three great "we know" statements that he intends to guide the experience of his little children as he says it. These statements are really just summaries and applications of what he has said through this whole letter, but they are powerful when you just think of them one after another like he does. I thought it would be helpful for us to begin this year reminding ourselves of what we know and trying to hear God's call for us to live consistently with what we know. I want to read the passage for us first, and then we'll go back and think through them just briefly. And I'd like to invite you to stand with me for what we know. These are what we stand on here, what we know. 1 John 5, verse 18 through 21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Please be seated now. In that reading, there are three principles, three convictions that we can kind of hold ourselves to today and then think of our lives in the light of these three things. I've summarized them for myself. I'll just place them up here in front of you for you to think about with me for a few minutes. First off, we know to do what's right. There are many confusing things in the world and many different voices clamoring for attention and many different appeals being made for a following. It all gets to be to where you don't know if you're the good guy or the bad guy. But John says, listen, all of God's children know that what we want to do is what's right. We want to pursue righteousness as our normal practice. John says, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. In other words, we know that anyone who is fathered by God will want to begin to take on the nature of God and how he thinks, acts, and speaks. He'll want to make it his normal practice to follow the course that the Son of God took in walking through this world. And we'll want our lives to be in keeping with the heart, soul, and spirit of the family of God. That's to John, is not something that would be debatable or confusing or up for argument. A child of God, anyone born of God, does not sin as a way of life. Now, John doesn't mean that that any of us never have a point of moment in our experience where sin sneaks up and grabs us. He's already settled that in chapter 1 when he said, if any of us said that we have no sin, we'd be lying and deceiving ourselves. He's accommodated, he's addressed our human weaknesses in the beginning of chapter 2 when he said, I'm writing to you that you may not sin, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's made a sacrifice that's enough to deal with our human weaknesses. But what John is dealing with is some deceivers, apparently, who are present in the lives of his readers here, who are telling them that once they're children of God, it doesn't matter how they live. They need not try to rise above the challenges of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And John repeatedly tells them that how you live indicates who you really are. In John 2 at verse 29, he said, if you know that he, that is Jesus Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. There is a family character, a family nature involved in this process. To John, sin is lawlessness or transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, and sin is wrongdoing. It's not in keeping with the light, which is the nature of our Heavenly Father. He argues that Jesus has appeared in order to take away sins. 1 John 3 and verse 5. So no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Chapter 3 and verse 6 says. He just comes out and is clear about it in 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. I think that's straightforward way of talking to us. It's a straightforward point that needs to be made in a world where we can get comfortable enough with the presence of human weaknesses that we begin to accept that as a way of life and not just as an accidental weakness or a flaw in our experience at one time or another. John goes ahead to say, notice in the last half of this verse, that he who has been born of God protects him. You'll notice a different translation possibility with this. Some will say that one who's been born of God keeps himself. This translation lets us know that the one who's been born of God is referring to Jesus, and that he keeps or guards or protects, because after all, he came. He was born, this passage says, in order to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8, the last half of that verse. And the way he destroys the works of the devil is redeeming us from the practice of sin or the love of sin, cleansing us and giving us a chance to walk in the light with him. And this text says the evil one does not get hold of a person. The word means get hold of more than it means to touch. It means he guards, he protects, he keeps us from being overcome and ripped away from him by the evil one. In 1 John 2 and verses 13 and 14, John's illustrations, even to the young ones in Christ, is, I'm writing to you because you've overcome the evil one. He says it twice in those two verses. And that would tell us that that's our purpose, not to get comfortable living with the evil one and thinking we're children of God in that way. Whatever else is going on in the world around us this year, we all can face up to this point. We know that we should be doing and want to do as God's children right. We know to make a habit of doing right. And we know that when wrongdoing or lawlessness begins to sneak into our heart or begins to be welcome in our practice, or when it begins to be thought to be the norm for us, there is danger and we need to get rid of that as soon as possible. All of us can recognize that. Secondly, we know to relate to each other. A big problem among the readers that John is addressing is their thought that they can be God's children and follow after God, but be okay with hating brothers and sisters in the Lord. That we can be people who have been born into God's family and we've seen His love, but that we need not be disciplined by that love in our thoughts, words, and actions toward each other. So John says we know that we are from God. The word means that we are of God, that we belong to God. That would be the idea here. We are of God's family, and some of the versions even translate it that way. We know that if we have been born of God, we make a practice of doing what's right, but we also know that if we've been born of God, we have brothers and sisters, and we take our points of reference in our daily experience from who our Father is, but also from who our brothers and sisters are, and then what our obligations are toward our brothers and sisters. John makes the point over and over again that as God's children, if we intend to walk in the way He walks, then the new commandment that we have is that we love our brothers and sisters. 1 John 2, verse 10, he says, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's something you can be sure about there. It's not in question. It's not up for debate. If we are people who've been loved by God and if we're in His family, then we're called to try to treat each other that way. In a world where it's not common, it's not ordinary, it's not usual. In a world where you love those of your own tribe, you affirm those who already have the same outlook you do about political things and other things, in a world where if anybody offends you, you mark them off your list. This passage says the whole world lies, actually literally lies in the evil one. Now, a lot of people will read this and say, wait a minute, that's awful, an arrogant type of statement. Well, you got to remember the only other passage in this letter where the whole world is mentioned is in chapter 2 in verse 2. And there it said of Jesus, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this isn't said, this point isn't made out of superiority. This is facing the fact. The world, he says, the whole world lies in the evil one. It's dominated by him. It is helpless in the presence of his activity. It is floundering, being dominated by him, and it has no hope of getting any better. This is the same kind of thing that's said in Romans chapter 1. Here in this chapter, the world has not glorified God as God and not thanked him, and has begun to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, and it descends to abuse and to immorality, and it gets to the place. This is what it means to lie in the evil one. Romans 1:28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parent, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know that God's righteous decree is that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's only half the story, the sad story. The other half of it is the world hates someone who doesn't march to that same beat. In 1 John 3, I read the first half of verse 1 in the beginning of our service today. What kind of love has been given us that we should be called God's children? So we are. But then it said, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The world is not just people. It's the system, it's the human system which organizes itself without God and against God, which whether it realizes it or not, it's under the domination of the evil one. The world is filled with only the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John says in chapter 2 and verse 16, the world that hated Jesus and put him to death is not suddenly going to be attracted to people who are trying to act like him. We can be a light, and we can be an examples of what following God looks like, as was prayed earlier, but we're not going to be under any illusion that that will always make the world admire us or love us. I had written down in one of my old Bibles, I noticed the pages have fallen out, but I had written down, the world in 1 John is all transitory powers opposed to God which make obedience or trust in him difficult. Sometimes these are moral pressures, sometimes they are intellectual pressures, and sometimes they are physical pressures. But the point would be to convince us not to obey God or trust God or want to be like God. We know to relate to the Father and each other and to understand ourselves in that way. We know to do what's right. We know to relate to each other. And third, we know to understand what's real. I've thought of my own view of the world over the last 5 to 10 years. And the thing that has struck me as how many things that I always thought were so obviously real that nobody could ever miss them now seem to be just pools of confusion and argument And it's almost as if reality can be made into whatever a ruling political party wants them to be, or whatever a dominant press or a popular culture wants them to be. The view of things that John takes is, we know that the Son of God has come. Now, what he means is something has happened within history in the actual physical world, which we've seen, heard, touched, stared at, and had a chance to consider. The Son of God has come and has given us understanding. He's given us a mind, an outlook, a view of the world, so that we can know Him who is true. The word true appears here 1, 2, 3 times in this verse. And it's a word that means real, or genuine, or authentic. He's given us an understanding which then can take in and can recognize what is real. And then he's going to say that the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5 in verse 13 had just said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, real life, in other words. And he said in verse 12, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. That's the point that he makes here. We know, because of our recognition that the Son of God came and acted on the stage of the real world, that reality is to be understood in view of the true God and His ways and His will. We shouldn't let the world confuse us. We shouldn't be misled. We know to do what's right, we know to relate to each other, and we know to understand what's real. And John sums all of that up by saying, my little children, guard yourselves from idols. That's the way the American Standard Version translates this. The word for guard is stronger than keep. There's a lot of discussion that goes on, I notice, in writers about 1 John. Why? He hasn't mentioned idols before in this whole letter. What a surprising way to start a letter, to end a letter that's full of assurance and affection. And then the discussions go, he's probably talking about the idols in Ephesus and so on. I think he's summarizing the message of the letter. And he's telling us that idols are not merely strange man-made gods turned into images and so forth. An idol can also be a blurred vision of the real God. An idol can be designing an outlook toward the real God where it doesn't matter what your lifestyle is, how you normally live. An idol can be a view of the real God which focuses only on the personal connection with Him, and nobody else even matters and deserves a place in thought. An idol can be a view of God which can be continually fashioned into whatever is acceptable to the age at the time. John is saying, guard yourselves from that. Start with what you know. Live in keeping with it. We know to make a habit of doing right. We know to love our brothers and sisters in God's family. And we know to examine things and to keep hold of what's real in our lives. Let's do that in 2023. Start today if you need to. If you need to make the good confession and be baptized into Christ, believing that God would raise you up to walk in newness of life, start at the beginning. And if you're someone who made that beginning and then You drifted away from what you knew. Remember that John says in 1 John 1, we can pray with each other about that, and God will go on cleansing. If we can be helpful in either of those two ways, let us know by coming while we stand and sing this song.